But I always remember the pre-neonatal care unit when she was born, and to see what God has done in her life. We thank the Lord. Let's see. We've had an offering. Okay. We've had special music. Now it's time to hear God's word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, and Jane Acker is going to read for us.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm going to read to you from Revelation 22, verses 12 to 21. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic art, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves to practice falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes the words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.
Thanks, Jane. Thank you, Jane. The second coming of Jesus. That's what we want to focus on for a few moments this morning before we have communion. There will be an end to this world or this age in which we live. Just as there is an end to a football game, sporting events, an end to a book, an end to a movie, and an end to life as we know it. There will be an end to this world as we know it. The end of this age means a step into eternity. Pause. An end to this age, this world as we know it, means a step into eternity. Therefore, the end is very significant and very important. Now, let me clarify, it is not an absolute end. Just boom, and nothing. Everything's finished and done and nothing exists. That's not what end means here. It is an end as we step into eternity. The trigger for that end in God's scheme or God's plan is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The trigger for that end in God's scheme and in God's plan is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus becomes the pivotal point of our eternal destiny. Meaning, this is extremely relevant, if you are not prepared for Christ's return, you are not prepared for eternity. So the life-transforming question before us this morning is, how do you prepare for the second coming of Jesus? How do you prepare for the second coming of Jesus? Revelation 22 that we heard read provides us with a very clear and vital directive. If you have any doubt about what I am saying this morning, go home and reread that, because those words are the words of Jesus. Okay? John, writing on the Isle of Patmos, is writing the words of Jesus. Now, this Revelation passage outlines, and I share this as three priority conditions that we must meet, simply for some way that we can get a handle on what he is saying here. Three priority conditions that we must meet if we want to be prepared for Christ's return. Do you want to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus? You have to answer that question in your own thoughts this morning. The reason that is so important, because, and I've been a Christian long enough to know, that sometimes people don't want to approach this, not necessarily because they're not thinking about being prepared, is because it has no place in their scheme of things. Meaning, yeah, Jesus, I want you to return, but, you know, I'm a 15-year-old teenage girl, and I want to grow up, and I want to get married, and you come after I'm married and have kids. Or, I'm a family man, and I want to see my children grow up, and I want to walk my daughter down the aisle and see her get married. And, or, Jesus, I want you to come back again, but not yet. You know, we have some kind of thing that we slip in there. Well, three priority conditions that we see here in Revelation 22. And first is, and this is extremely important, believe that he is coming again. Verse 12, Jesus' words, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Jesus is speaking there. Note verse 16, "I, Jesus," he says. This is his promise as recorded throughout the New Testament. The book of Acts, when he ascends to the Father, and the disciples are there looking at him, waiting. And the disciples go, "Hey, this same Jesus that you see departing in the clouds, he's going to come again in the clouds. Every eye's going to see him. Every eye's going to see him." Jesus is coming back. He will return. And preparation for that event is that step of faith and that trust to believe that it's going to happen. That involves an intellectual assent to the data or the facts, the truth that we believe in God's word in the Bible, that Jesus will come back again. His promise, "I will return for my own, and every eye is going to see me coming." That involves trust. That involves the assurance that it will take place. Paul refers to that as our blessed hope. My youngest daughter, Suzanne, and her husband and three kids were up visiting for a few days. And I told her that I was going to use her in my sermon illustration. And she goes, "Oh, no, you use that all the time." I said, "Well, in my years here, I've only used it a couple times. But here's the illustration." When Suzanne, who now is a grown woman and a mother of three and a 12-year-old, is their oldest, when she was about 3 years of age, we lived in Maryland, and she was standing about two-thirds or three-fourths of the way up the staircase going to our upstairs of our house. And she was standing up there, and one morning I just looked up and I saw her standing, and I said, "Suzanne, jump, I'll catch you." And she jumped. I wasn't quite prepared for it, but I caught her. But she had confidence that Dad, her father, would catch her, and I did. Do you believe and trust Jesus to the point that you jump into his arms as you're waiting for his return? He's coming again. Do you trust him? In other words, you know he's coming, and you rest in that fact. It will take place as sure as he lived, as sure as he was born, as sure as he died on the cross, as sure as he came out of the grave. He will return. That is a basic tenet of Reformed Protestant evangelical doctrine. And you believe it to the point that your future, be it 10 years from now, 20 years from now, tomorrow, your forever, your future is sealed in the confidence and your trust that Jesus will return. See, that's a radical, dynamic way to live. Now, I had a very, quote, dramatic moment when we prayed for our elections and for our country. But the bottom line is it really doesn't matter who is elected. Well, it does matter for us, certainly. But the big picture bottom line is it doesn't matter. My hope is in Jesus. Amen. And he's coming back. We may end up being one of those persecuted countries where church has to go underground. I hope it doesn't happen. But if it does, my confidence is not in a presidential candidate or a president or a dictator or whoever it might be. My hope is in the return of Jesus. Yes. He's coming again, and every eye is going to see him. You believe that? Do you trust that? The second condition is to be spiritually cleansed or washed. This is so critical because it's one thing to believe that he's coming back. It's another thing to be really ready for him. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. That's a beautiful picture, and I can't take time to paint it all for us this morning, but it's about that entering into the golden cube that comes down out of heaven, out of the sky, the celestial city, the New Jerusalem. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they might have the right to the tree of life. It's very interesting that the Bible begins in the book of Genesis with a tree in a garden, and a tree that they're forbidden to eat the fruit of. And now the book of Revelation ends with a tree in the celestial city that they're going to go there, and it's the tree of life. The tree of life and the gates into the city refers to life in heaven, life in the New Jerusalem, the eternal city of God that's outlined there in the book of Revelation. And here's what I want you to note this morning, because we're focusing on being prepared for the second coming of Jesus. You are not prepared for eternity, for heaven, and the return of Jesus unless you have your robes washed. Say, Pastor, that's kind of like, what robes washed? That's strange. In very simple terms, you must be dressed properly if you want to be prepared for Jesus' return. You must have your spiritual clothing washed. No washed spiritual clothing means you are not prepared for Jesus' return and you will not enter heaven. I am not going to go into all the details of Jesus' words here about those who are outside the city that can't get in. Maybe you listen very carefully as Jane read those words. But there will be people that won't make it. You got it? Not everybody's going to heaven. There will be people outside the city that won't get in. And he lists some of the characteristics of them. But he says those that get in have to have their robes washed. How do you get spiritual clothes washed? Revelation 7, verse 14. These are they who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb being Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb, the spotless Lamb, as John referred to him, the Lamb that comes to take away the sin of the world. See, Jesus' death on the cross, his shed blood provides the cleansing power to free us from sin and to give us washed spiritual clothes for eternity to live in his presence. Those are his robes of righteousness. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and, catch this, freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, who loves us. Jesus, who frees us from our sins by his blood. By his blood. See, it's by his blood that we are washed and made righteous in his sight, that we can enter into the gates of the city and step into eternity, into his presence. There is only one way to receive spiritual cleansing from the bondage and the damnation of sin. It is through faith in the shed blood, the power of the shed blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's the only way. That's the only way. That's the only way. Don't believe Satan's lies. See, if we were invited to a Washington, D.C. gala that was headed and hosted by the president, and many dignitaries were there, and the invitation came, and we read it, the invitation said, you are invited to this very special dinner, and I want you to come. You are invited, but you must dress in the formal attire, and if you are not dressed properly, the security will not allow you in. Can you imagine going to that gala in Washington, D.C.? And you go up to the door, and you are dressed in a tank top and cut-off jeans with flip-flops. And the security guard says, let me see your invitation. You say, here, I got an invitation. I've been invited to meet with the president and have dinner. And the security guard goes, but didn't you read the attire for the occasion? And you go, well, I got an invitation. Doesn't that entitle me to get in? And the security says, no, you're not dressed properly. The president will not receive you. You must get dressed. Do you want to be prepared for Jesus' return? Now, granted, our theology may differ just a bit here. See, I believe the invitation goes to everybody. See, got the invitation. Wow, Jesus wants me to enter into eternal life and enter into his presence and enter into the gates of the city when he returns. He sent me an invitation. I believe he sends it to everybody. But not everybody's going to get in. Only those that have their robes washed in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Do you remember ZZ Top? Some of you are way too young to remember that. You know, beards down to here, played the guitar. They had a song that I liked. A smart dressed man. Now, it would be really neat if somebody like Ed Brown and maybe someone else would write a kind of a Christian song, kind of classic rock, but based on Revelation, you know, dressed properly to enter into his God's presence. See, you do not get dressed through just being religious. You don't get dressed through religious traditions and ceremonies, be it communion or baptism or reading your Bible and going to church or going to some religious place. You don't get dressed by doing that. You do not get dressed through religious deeds. And some of those deeds may be important and nice. You do not get dressed by keeping the Ten Commandments. Pause. Don't believe the lie that keeping the Ten Commandments are going to get you into heaven, because no one can keep the Ten Commandments, only Jesus. You are only properly dressed in the white, clean, spiritual garments that God's security guards are going to say, come on in. Through faith in Jesus' shed blood, and it's all because of his grace. And can you imagine this morning that you're standing at the gate to enter into the celestial city. And Jesus says, You're a smart dressed man. You got the right garments. Come on in. Come on in. Theologically, this is justification by grace through faith. Faith alone. Sola fide. Sola fide. Sola fide. Okay? So we need to heed the warning of verse 18 and verse 19. We dare not add to Scripture, and we dare not take away. Theological liberals, they take away from Scripture. They take away from God's Word. Theological legalists, they add to Scripture when it comes to our eternal destiny. Either extreme place is in danger of not being prepared for Jesus' return. Third condition, be zealous for his return. Verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. That is a prayer. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The bride is who? The church, us. We who have committed to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And in unison, they are praying that. I challenge you. Just pause for a moment. Can you pray that this morning? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And see, I know that as a person, as a human, as a man or a woman or a teen, it's, yeah, man, I've heard this and I believe it and I want Jesus to come back. But first, let me grow up and let me get married and have kids, and or let me get my kids through college and let me retire and sit back and sit on some beach in Florida and then come, Jesus. No, can you pray that now? Come, Lord Jesus. Because that's what the Spirit and the bride are praying. And to have that zealousness, means that we are ready to face whatever life throws at us. Because Revelation 22 is this prayer after the coming of Antichrist, the mark of the beast. Those very difficult, terrible conditions. And those of you who have heard me over the years know that I believe very emphatically there will be Christians on earth during the time of the Antichrist and the 666 and the mark of the beast, and we've addressed that in different venues. But for the church to pray, come, Lord Jesus, is a zealousness for him to come and to take the church to be with him. The persecuted church, it is so much easier for them to pray that. Can you imagine finding yourselves in Aleppo, Syria this morning, and bombs are coming, and you've already had kids killed, and you had family members dismembered, their bodies hurt, and the church is just in rumbles, and not just the building, but everywhere, underground meeting. Very easy to say, come, Lord Jesus. Stories came out of communist China when Mao took over in the late 1940s. And the persecution lifted just a bit. And Christians met other Christians from the West and said, has Jesus returned? Because we've been through the tribulation. Are you zealous to the place that you pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come? Examine your prayer life. And I'm not saying that should be a prayer every second, every moment, or even every day. But is that like a passion? See, I believe that he wants us to have that desire in that prayer. Individually and as a corporate body, the church. Think about it. Just those words. Come, Lord Jesus. That prayer establishes our future hope and our present priorities. Future hope certainly, as a few moments ago I addressed, our hope is in some president or some dictator or whatever. Our hope is in the return of Jesus. But it also establishes our priorities, because I think if there's any legitimate reason for even, Lord, I want you to come, but wait. The legitimate reason would be, I have a son or a daughter or a parent or a loved one that doesn't know Jesus and they're not ready. I'm not saying that's a legitimate reason, but it may be the only closest thing to a legitimate reason. And so our priorities are established, that if we have that loved one that's not ready, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready because Jesus is coming back. I believe that and I'm praying, come Lord Jesus, but I want you to be ready for that. And we'll do whatever is necessary. And that involves our whole life, our investments, our time, our money, our energy, the relationships that we have, because our life is being defined by the fact that our hope is established in the return of Jesus Christ. And we live in that wonderful expectation that he is coming back. Condition 3, be zealous to the place of praying, come Lord Jesus. And I encourage you that when you get alone, in a moment of quietness, in your own home, your car, by the beach or somewhere, just let those words come out of your heart. Come Lord Jesus. Are you prepared? You believe that he's coming again? Are you spiritually cleansed? Are you zealous for his return? Do you really believe that he will return? If you have any doubt, talk to Jesus. Talk to him. He will reveal himself to you. Are you spiritually cleansed? Are you a smart dressed man or woman? Have you put on those robes by faith in the shed blood of Jesus? Are you zealous and praying for his return? If you've never taken that step of faith, Jesus, I'm not ready, and I want to be. I want to put my trust in who you are. You died for me. You shed your blood for me. And I put my hope and I put my trust in you. I want you to make me clean. That's the only way. And today I step out in faith and I trust you. I invite you to do that. Right where you're sitting, talk with me after the worship service. He's always there waiting for you. Let's take a moment to pray together, then we're going to have communion. Talk to the Father. Heavenly Father, we're in your presence. We thank you that you hear us, you understand, you know the frustrations of life, the hurts of life, the difficulties. And we want to learn to rest in you, Jesus. Because our hope is in you, not in man, not in politics, not in government. You are coming back again, Jesus, and we praise you. And our prayer today is, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Men will be assisting us as we have communion. You just be patient. We'll take a few moments longer. Our communion table is open, and I share this for visitors so that you understand what we do. The communion table is open. You do not have to be a member of Edinburgh Road Chapel or our parent denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You do need to be a member of God's family, and that comes by faith in Jesus. And if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you've repented of your sin, you've asked him to be the Lord of your life, you're welcome to share. The men will distribute the communion elements. Parents, your children are welcome to partake if they understand what they're doing. This is not cookie and tea time. We do not believe that the elements are the physical blood and flesh of Jesus, but that they symbolically represent him, his shed blood. And we take these very seriously. The men will distribute the bread to you, then we will wait, and then we'll all eat together, and then the cup we will drink together. Men, if you would come. Jesus took bread and he broke it, gave thanks, said this was his body that was broken for us. David, would you pray and give thanks for us?
Lord, Father, we are very thankful, Father, that you gave your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, as we do this as an act of obedience, Father, we do praise you for your love upon us.
Yes, Jesus.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 The men will serve you. If you want to hold your portion, then we will all eat together. But our communion time is a time of sharing. We're family. If you want to sit quietly, just meditate on God's goodness in your life. If you want to read scripture or words of a song. If you want to share, God has healed you. He's answered a specific prayer. I just encourage you to keep it brief. God has touched you. You want to share that with us. We'll be very happy to praise God with you.
Pastor, I'd like to ask the family to pray for Ed's mother. Her name's Mary. She's a lovely lady, my mother-in-law, and she's going to be having some chemo treatment starting tomorrow. She's got a few small spots in one lung that are malignant, but prognosis isn't terrible. Maybe she can be cured, we're hoping. So she starts chemo tomorrow. All we know is 3 days so far, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We expect next week, too, but we don't know what the schedule is yet. But anyway, please keep her in prayer.
Sure. We will. Her name is Mary, right?
Yes, Mary.
We've had a number of women and people that have been through cancer. Carol, would you pray for Ed's mother, Mary?
Will be lifted up. Mary, she's going to pray for her to have strength to go through this time. We pray for her to have faith in you for healing. And faith in you for her salvation.
Yes, Jesus.
And your hand to be upon her, and for family members to come to salvation and knowledge of you through this time, and Diane will be able to share with them the hope that they have. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. Amen. I used to want Red Lobster when cell phones went off, but I've upped it to KC Prime, so. Or Toscano's in Bordentown, they're even better. Cell phones are a wonderful piece of technology at the right place and the right time. Yeah, I hope we don't have to put a big projection banner up every Sunday. Please turn your cell phone off. But let's see. It is so good to see you all this morning. And I know that we prayed for our country and we prayed for the persecuted church. But some of you I know are dealing with issues in life and struggles and stuff, you know, in life. And I encourage you, Jesus has the answers. He may not take the problem away, but he has the wisdom to take us through that, whatever it's going to be. Let's see. Lou Drake, you say this is your last Sunday till next spring?
Yes.
Yeah, Lou, he's one of them snowbirds. He's going to be a... Yeah, down in Florida, he's going to be a Baptist, I think, for a while. But that's okay. Yeah, well, I wanted you to stay longer because the longer you stay, the nicer the weather we have. But he's heading to Florida for the winter. would have been a very interesting moment to be in that upper room with Jesus and the disciples. But actually, in one sense, we have something greater today, and that is that the Holy Spirit is here wherever we go. And the Holy Spirit is here today. We will eat this bread in a moment that represents his broken body. By his stripes we are healed. And our hope that these bodies, as frail as they can be, and as we get older and sickly and have diseases, that we get a glorified body. That's part of our hope in Jesus' return. Let's eat together. Now, Jesus took the cup. Well, he didn't take little plastic cups, okay? He took the cup for these 11, 12 guys. Said that cup, the fruit of the vine, represented his blood. It was his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. Drinking the cup doesn't make us clean. Drinking the juice does not make us clean. God's grace is only imparted through faith. It's a very, very important distinction. Because by drinking it in faith, we're saying, I'm a sinner and I need the power of your shed blood on the cross to make me clean and whole and righteous in your sight. John, would you give thanks?
Dear Jesus, thank you for coming and being obedient, learning obedience, and being obedient right to the cross. Thank you that by your shedding your blood, Lord, you can turn unholy, wicked people clean, and we can come one day to that place and be welcome in your presence, not because of us, but because of your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In 1995, my first trip to Romania, short-term mission trip, the two things I want to mention, I probably have mentioned at different times. One was the communion in the evangelical Pentecostal churches that we visited. We were there for communion on several occasions over the 3 years that I went. And there were no little communion cups, okay? There was a pewter mug, stein. And the pastor with one of his elders or deacons would walk up and down each row. And he knew who were members of the church. It was a closed communion. And only members, active members of the church, could have communion. And everybody drank from the same stein. Now they wiped the rim off with a nice little white napkin. That was very interesting. On my first flight in 1995, and I share this in the light of our prayer this morning for the persecuted church, it was a 12-hour nonstop flight then from JFK to Bucharest, Romania. On the flight, sitting across from me, the aisle, was a very well-dressed guy in a white shirt and nice pressed blue jeans, full beard. And periodically during the 12-hour flight, he would get up and kneel in the exit area, you know, where it's wider, emergency exits. And he'd come back and that opened up conversation, and I asked him where he was going. He was from Qatar. No, he was from Kuwait. He was from Kuwait. And he was on his way home to see his family. He had a wife and son, 8-year-old son. He was educated in the University of North Carolina, a businessman. We got talking, you know, across the aisle. And I said to him, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm going to Romania to speak and talk to people. And I said, is there freedom of religion in Kuwait? And this was before 9/11. He says, oh, yeah, there's freedom. I said, if I go to Kuwait and I take my Bible, can I stand on the corner and preach? He says, oh, yeah, you can do that. I said, okay, if I come to Kuwait and I preach and your 8-year-old son decides to become a follower of Jesus, is that okay? And he goes, no. I said, that's a problem if your 8-year-old son decides to be a follower of Jesus? Yes, he says he becomes a cancer and we have to get rid of him. He would be killed. I said, meaning you would kill your 8-year-old son? He said, yes, but I don't have to. We have people that will do that. That was about 1995 in Kuwait. See, in the United States, we have freedom of religion. Don't take that too lightly. Freedom of conscience, freedom of thought, freedom to worship. We don't have thought police. So today, as you think about the international church, the persecuted church, International Day of Prayer, just thank the Lord for the freedoms that we have. I share that story about that flight, and I've shared it a number of times here, I know. But for some of you who have never heard that before, it rocked me that day, sitting on that flight. This wasn't some radical Muslim, in a sense. Educated, United States, dressed really neat. And yet he would kill his own son because he chose to follow Jesus. I'll never, ever forget that moment. Amen. Yes. Amen.
Kind of perversion it is.
Amen. See, the power is not in the juice. The power is not even in drinking it. The power comes by God's grace through our faith. And by drinking it, we are declaring, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need the power of your shed blood to make me clean and righteous because I want my robes washed when I stand at that gate. And he's going to say, come on in. Let's drink. Jesus' instructions to the church were, do this in remembrance of me, remembrance of his death, till he returns. Someday, see, there'll be no more communions, no more plastic cups, no more pewter steins or whatever we use. because we're going to sit down with him and bring praise to his name. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed. If you are here and you are not dressed for the return of Jesus, I invite you to pray in repentance. Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. I want your righteousness. I want to be washed through your blood. He will do it. He will do it. We are dismissed.